Matthew chapter 28, please, for our scripture reading today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 8. And if you're able, stand with me as I read the word in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many, many mercies to us. Lord, we thank you for that first resurrection morn when Jesus Christ came out of the grave with the victory over death and hell and the grave. We thank you, Lord, that that resurrection power still operates when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior. We thank you for this wonderful truth that we serve a risen, living Savior. We pray for each one here today that you might speak to each heart. And we pray for Pastor Miller as he comes and brings the message concerning the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, that you would bring conviction and instruction and encouragement, and do all those things in our hearts and lives that you would do today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You may be seated.
He is risen. I asked Brother Garner to read this passage for the record of our risen Savior and what happened. My text actually comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to look to that. But I thought it would be good to read that text to get the setting of a risen Savior. He is risen. These three words create what I would say is the most exciting statement of all history. And the reason I say that, it is an event and it is something that happened that is unique to Christianity only. Only Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day as the scripture promised. All other religious leaders, when they died, their bodies were put in the grave and their bodies are still there. Only we as Christians have this unique truth to celebrate. He is risen. But not only is it the most exciting, but these three words form the most important statement of all created history. You see, for about 4,000 years from the time of creation until that point of when Jesus Christ was conceived, born, lived, and died, and rose again, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices, all the ceremonial plans, the feast days, and many of the special events like the rock that gushed out the water. Jesus said, I am that rock, and he is the living water. All of that pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. And had he not fulfilled that, all of the Old Testament would be nothing but history, and its spiritual value would be very minimal. Likewise, in the past 2,000 years, plus or minus a few, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything we believe and hold to and trust is dependent upon a risen Savior. Now, I realize our sins are paid for by the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But do you know, any man could have died and any man could have poured out his blood. And that blood would have been of no effect except the one that shed his blood rose from the grave the third day. And so everything we believe is dependent upon a risen Savior. He is risen. There was over 500 eyewitnesses at that time. Now, I know there's probably an increasing number of people today that scoff at Christianity, scoff at the Bible. When I get ready to Google my email or I get ready to look up something else on the internet, it is filled today with scoffers at biblical truth. And they say, now here's the real truth. What they mean is here's a lie. And they scoff at that. There's an increasing amount of scoffing at it. But do you know what? If it were not for the risen Savior, we would have nothing today. There was over 500 eyewitnesses, I said, that witnessed the risen Savior. An atheistic lawyer at one point said, I'm going to prove that this is false. And he went through all of the biblical record. He went through some of the historical, secular records and everything, and how all of that blended together. And he said, if I had to take this to a court of law, it is one of the most provable events in all history, and that's the risen Savior. And so I'm excited about it. He is risen. For without it, even Paul said, we as Christians are men most miserable. In 1 Corinthians 15, then in verse 20, he goes on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And so we serve a risen Savior. My text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I have two verses, and those verses are verse 9 and 10, which read, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That's the resurrection right there. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us. Now here's a couple of things and a couple of reasons why I am so excited about a risen Savior and the privilege that we have to celebrate on the Resurrection Sunday. Reason number one, it is only a risen Savior who could have pardoned my death sentence and give me eternal life. In verse 9 in the middle says that, or at the beginning, but we had the sentence of death. Could you imagine having a death sentence? Having been adjudicated, found guilty, and sentenced to death. Spiritually, that's where I was. That's where everyone was. Then it says in verse 10, it talks about the God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. You see, we have received a pardon from that sentence. It is the reality of death that makes the resurrection of Christ so wonderful. Not long ago, we had to lay to rest one of our church family. His name was Larry Miller. He'd been a part of our church for many years. Now, for those that do not know him, he and I, though we have the same last name, are not related. Had to chuckle at one time in our church. There was four Miller families in our church. None of us related to each other. Popular name, I guess. But we just had to lay him to rest. And the reality of death comes very real and very startling in many ways. It's one of those things that's difficult to deny. Death is a stark reminder of our mortality and the brevity of our life. You know, sometimes time passes slowly. And I thought when I was younger, time just moved so slow, and it took me so long to get older. Now it moves way too fast, and I get older way too fast. For some, this hour of church service may seem like it's taken eternity, but trust me, it won't. But do you know what? Our life really is a vapor, as the Bible calls it. It happens quickly. And every time we witness the death of someone, a loved one or a friend or a neighbor, it becomes a reality that death is real. You see, the Bible has a great deal to say about death. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, it tells us that death is the result of the very first sin. God told Adam and Eve that not to eat of the one particular tree of fruit. They could have everything else but that one tree. And they chose to eat of it. And the Lord said that in the day thou shalt eat, thou shalt surely die. Didn't take a very big sin for this death sentence to be placed upon all of humanity. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, that was through Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of that, we have all inherited the sin nature, the sin curse, the capacity of sin, and I believe we would have to all agree we have sinned. And because of the sin curse, we have the sentence of death upon us. In Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Many may try to deny the resurrection. Many may try to deny that Jesus Christ is God, that He fulfilled the Old Testament. But the fact is, nobody can really deny death. Death is a reality. Now, the Bible talks about death in about three different ways. It talks about physical death, it talks about spiritual death, and it talks about the second death. In spiritual death, we are born spiritually dead unto God, and when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are immediately made spiritually alive. It talks about how He quickens us and brings us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The other death is physical death. The physical death is a more commonly understood reality. The heart quits. Life leaves the body, either slowly or quickly, but life is over. Death sets in. In many ways, it can be a difficult thing to witness, because everything that person who has died, everything that he has, was, is, could hope to be, is over with for him or her. That's physical death. You see, we can face death either in a cowardly fashion or in a courageous way. Physical death is a reality. It says sooner or later we're all going to face it. And for believers, if the Lord tarries, we will face death. If the rapture, and I don't have time to explain the rapture, but if the rapture comes, everyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior will be removed out of this world and into the presence of Jesus Christ. But as the Lord tarries, every one of us could face death. And you know, we could face it either in a cowardly fashion or in a courageous way. And I'm sure many of us will say, I'll be strong to the end. I'll stand strong and I'll handle it well. Well, I'm not sure we all know how we will handle it. You'll find those occasions of some of the strongest and meanest of men. I remember Saddam Hussein when he was being run out of his palace and rather than stay and face being arrested, possible execution or whatever, he ran like a coward and hid in a hole. I mean, here's a man that was mean and brutal and abused people and killed people and just a vicious, violent man and scared many. But when something that was a little greater than he came along, he kind of ran like a coward and he looked like a rascal when they found him. And then you'll find others in their quiet, somber, timid life when they face death. They have that peace and strength to escort them through it. And so a person can die either a cowardly way or a courageous way. We can't say that only Christians die courageously. There are many unbelievers that will die courageously and boldly for a cause. And they'll not whimper and they'll not cower or any of that. However, for a Christian that has their faith in Jesus Christ and have the hope of heaven, the Christian can die graciously with the hope of the future. Not for a cause of the past that may fail, but for the hope of the future that Jesus Christ has prepared for them. So physically dying is concerning. It can be unsightly. It can be quick. It can be slow. It can happen in many ways. It is a fact, it is a reality, that every one of us will sooner or later physically die. But it's not the most concerning death that we need to talk about. It is that second death, the spiritual death. This should be the greatest concern for every man, woman, and child. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That is an eternal separation from God. And that eternal separation puts us in a hell where the worm dieth not, the fire quencheth, and it is an eternal punishment. It's not where somebody goes and immediately annihilated by the fire. You will find, in some ways, if that were the case, it would not be so fearful. You remember in Daniel, when the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, and because of the miraculous hand of God, they were not even touched by the fire, but the mightiest of the men that threw them in were immediately consumed. They probably hardly felt a thing in that death. You might say it was somewhat of a humane death because it consumed them so quickly that they did not suffer long, if they suffered at all, in casting them into the fire. But an eternity in hell is not one that just annihilates us. It is an eternal punishment to where we don't die, where there is eternal suffering and agony and gnashing of teeth. That is the second death. That's what we're talking about here. At the point of physical death, we start receiving the wages that talks about, for the wages of sin is death. In Luke chapter 17, we read, beginning with verse 22, Luke chapter 17, and beginning with verse 22, and I have the wrong reference in front of me. I wrote that down. I believe it is Luke 16. There we go, across the page. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." I'm just going to stop there, because what I want to point out here is at that point of death, a lost person immediately enters into hell. Immediately. Contrary for the believer, when we die, we are immediately taken into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that they immediately go in to their punishment. Then if you would, turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Go clear towards the end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 and 8. Here the Word of God tells us, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving." You see, that's all it takes is unbelief. It doesn't take all of the rest that it lists, but a lot of times the rest is included in the unbelieving. "The fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." in the previous chapter talks about the great white throne judgment, where all those that have died without Christ will be brought up out of hell for judgment, and then they are thrown into the eternal lake of fire to continue. Folks, this is rather somber. This is the sentence of death that every person is born with, that have been adjudicated before God, and that's the verdict. Every one of us. I had this sentence of death. Now, the physical death, I'm not really wanting to die just yet. But I can handle that. But the idea that I would have to spend an eternity in hell, now that is fearful. That is a hard judgment to accept. But do you know what? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has secured the pardon for every man, woman, and child, and have offered it freely to whosoever will. And I willed. As a young boy, I understood this. And I repented of my sin, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I received a pardon from heaven. And you see, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that validates that He has the authority to offer me a full pardon from the second death and to give me eternal life. If He had not risen from the grave as He prophesied, He would have no power, He would have no authority to give me, grant me, or offer me that pardon. And folks, that's what the resurrection means to me. It is exciting. It is delightful. Every resurrection Sunday, in fact, every Sunday, we meet on the first day of the week because our Savior rose on the first day of the week. And so every Sunday ought to be a great day to go and worship the Lord because He has secured our pardon and He has offered it full and free. And today I can stand as a man that has been pardoned from the second death. The sentence has been commuted. I have eternal life. I will not spend 1 second in an eternity of hell. Not 1 second. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stand with me in Christ. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates and certifies that we can have this, and I have it. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, He has secured it and offered to each one of you. Here is an interesting story out of the 1800s. In 1829, George Wilson and an accomplice received a death sentence for murder and robbing mail trains. That sounds like an old Western story, doesn't it? But it was for real. His accomplice quickly took a trip to the gallows, but Wilson had influential friends in Washington, D.C. And as a result, these friends besieged President Andrew Jackson for leniency on behalf of their friend, and Old Hickory relented. So in 1830, he pardoned Wilson for his capital crimes. The mail robber would have to only serve a 20-year term for his other misdeeds, but not the capital punishment of murder. But ironically, George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. And after much persuasion and perplexity, and then it goes to the courts and the legal matters, they discovered that you cannot force a person to accept a pardon. And since he refused to accept it, he was hanged. Now, you and I would just stand back and shake our heads. We don't know what was in the mind of George Wilson. But he had the opportunity to escape capital punishment. And he chose not to. This morning, my friend, do you understand this? We may think he was foolish, but I believe every man, woman, and child fully understands the death sentence that a lost person is under. In heaven's court, it is an undebatable thing. It is an undeniable thing. Every man, woman, and child is born with a death sentence of the second death. And except they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ to receive His full pardon, they will have to pay their own penalty in an eternity in hell. And you know what? Sadly, but there may be those that will reject that pardon for whatever reason. And we think George Wilson was foolish? What a foolish step. Yes, I am overwhelmingly delighted on Resurrection Sunday, because with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His victory over death and hell validated His authority to offer me a full pardon from the second death. Now, there's a second reason that really goes with this. The second reason you find in this passage in 2 Corinthians, and it is in verse 9 in the middle there, and it says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. So the second reason I am thrilled to celebrate the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is I need not, yea, I must not, trust in myself for salvation. In just a handful of things, I have done well in life. You give me a few things and I can do pretty good at it. But do you know, one thing for certain I cannot do well, and I must not trust myself, is to accomplish my own salvation. Because there I will fail. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The great question is, in whom or in what are you trusting for an eternal life with Jesus Christ? I would say that many, if not most people, are placing an unwarranted trust in themselves, thinking somehow they will have enough good works, or somehow they will be able to do enough good to be accepted by God. But even Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Mercy is withholding what we really deserve, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Grace, in Ephesians, He gives us what we don't deserve. That's the goodness of God. You see, the only way one can be accepted by a holy, perfect God is to have lived a perfect, holy life from beginning to end. We all say, well, that's too late. You remember as a kid, you stole a cookie? Or you told a lie? Yeah. Well, that's too late. Only a perfect, holy God can accept somebody who is perfect and holy, that has never sinned from beginning to end. That's the only way. It doesn't work to say, well, at 9 or 10 years, I got religion and I stopped doing things that I shouldn't do. I had a dirty mouth and I told dirty jokes and I looked at things I shouldn't and I stole things and I changed and I started living a good religious life. Yeah, but what about the first few years? What about if you're 20, 30, 40, 60, 70, 80, or 90? You find somebody that's 90-some years old and on their deathbed. How can they ever begin to work to gain enough good works to get into heaven? But God's grace is sufficient. The thief on the cross that repented and turned to Jesus Christ, he had no time to become good enough. But it was the grace of God that said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, there is a word that the Bible uses when it comes to salvation. When we are born again, that word is called justification. Now, that's a big word, and I don't want to complicate it. But what the word justification means is in God's eyes, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, in God the Father's eyes, He sees us just as though we'd never sinned. Because Jesus Christ, it says in Corinthians, took our sins and paid the penalty so that He could give us His righteousness in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. Isn't that a marvelous God? Isn't that a wonderful God? Because we could never become good enough to meet it. So again, who are you trusting? What are you trusting? Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." You see, no matter how good or how religious you try to become, you're trusting in an unwarranted method, a failing means, because it'll never work. But when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, as it's said here in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves. We should not, but way too many do. And it'll have a tragic end. Oh, that we would simply put our trust on Jesus Christ. I have been beside the deathbed of several elderly, particularly men that I've dealt with. They'd lived a sinful life, and in two out of these cases, they were dying, three of them, they were dying of the disease that takes the lungs to where emphysema, where they were just gasping for air. And when I had talked to them in years gone by, they were unwilling to trust in Jesus Christ. But even in the final days of their life, they finally said, "I cannot do that. I must trust in Jesus Christ." And they did, and received Him as a Savior. Now, I don't recommend waiting that long. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior as a child, and I wouldn't trade my life for anything in the world. There's so much that you miss out, so many blessings you miss out on by delaying. But that is the goodness of our God. It does not matter how vile, how wicked, how sinful, or whatever is a part of your past. God's forgiveness is sufficient through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace is sufficient through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is effective because Jesus Christ rose from the grave as promised. And so for me, I am so excited about Resurrection Sunday because it is a testimonial that because Jesus Christ rose from the grave the third day, and I did what the Bible said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrection says He has both the authority and the power to give me eternal life and to give me a pardon. When I go to sleep at night, because I trust in Jesus Christ and not in myself or something that I can do, when I go to sleep at night, I cannot remember a time that I, since I've been saved, that I've ever worried about where I'll spend eternity. Because my trust is in Jesus Christ. Now, I might have worried about how I'm going to pay the bills or fix something, but I've never once worried or lost a wink of sleep about where I'd spend eternity. Because Jesus Christ secured my pardon and validated it with a resurrection. I want to ask you this morning as we close, who or what are you trusting for a pardon from the sentence of the second death? physically, we're all probably going to die unless the rapture comes soon. One way or another, as believers, we can handle that. And we can be excited about absent from the body, present with the Lord. But if you're without Jesus Christ, or if you're uncertain as to whether you're born again or not, you ought never to sleep again. Every time you close your eyes, you ought to see the flames of hell and realize that's your death sentence. You ought to feel like the old-fashioned prisoner that's been adjudicated and sentenced to hang to death at dawn, and outside his cell window, he can hear them finishing to build the gallows and testing it by putting a bag of flour on the end of the rope and hear the trap door go and the rope go and the thud and all of that. How horrifying that would be. Do you know what? I don't have to go to sleep like that. Because I know he paid my pardon and I've received it. Have you seen yourself in that need? Have you understood what God has done? My friend, mostly what we hear about God today is that God is a God of love. Somebody said that Jesus is the Einstein of love. You hear a lot of different things. And there's no way I want to minimize the vastness of God's love. How do you explain John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Look at what the world is today. How can anybody love it? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't want to minimize that love. It's bigger than I can even begin to fathom. But folks, it is balanced with the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the wrath of God with sin. Sin will have to be paid for, either by yourself or vicariously by Jesus Christ. It is your choice.